And I also thank you for coming. I trust that the Lord will have something for each of us tonight. I'm sure he does. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Philippians again, please. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 27. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Every time that I study a section of Philippians and prepare to speak on it, the first thing that I want to say when I begin is that this particular portion has been a tremendous blessing and an encouragement to my heart. I have never enjoyed more the study of a book of the Bible than I have this, during the months that have passed, the book of the Apostle to the Philippian Christians and to us, Paul speaking to us through this letter that he writes to the saints there. We saw on Sunday morning how Paul was able, although he doesn't know the future, neither do we, he was able to look into the future. And I suppose if we could say that any one thing, any one thought out of that passage, verses 19 through 26, that would be the greatest of the thoughts would be at the end of verse 23, Paul says, to depart is to be with Christ. And to him, that summed up what death was, to depart, to be with Christ. As we get into verse 27 through 30, we see Paul saying, in effect, to the Philippians, now that's what has happened to me. Verse 12, my past, verses 13 through 18, what's happening to me in prison, verses 19 to 26, what I expect. He says in verse 27, now let me tell you what I expect of you. And through them, he says that to us tonight. Only, this only thing, this and nothing else, he could say, let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul wants to take the truths from the realm of the mind and the thoughts to the realm of living day by day. And he begins by saying something to the Philippian Christians that in such a way that they would get the message right away. Behave as citizens who are worthy of the gospel. If you look over to chapter 3 in verse 20, he tells them and us, our citizenship is in heaven. And this is language that the Philippians would understand. If you go back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, you'll see that Paul goes into Philippi, which is the main city, the most important city of that part of Macedonia. When the Romans conquered Philippi, sometime later, they made it into a colony. And when they made it into a colony, they bestowed upon it the right of citizenship to every person living in Philippi. The Philippians were Roman citizens. And they would be proud of that because that would give them status and stature. That would give them benefits because they were Romans. Paul would say, remember how that you have benefited from being Roman citizens? Don't you remember that there were corresponding responsibilities that go along with that? Well, that's what I want to tell you here. You are citizens of heaven. You are living in a foreign country. Behave, conduct yourself as becometh this gospel that you say you possess. Act like it as you go about your business day by day. You preach that there was a lamb slain. Now live worthily of that, and especially under persecution. If you look at the passage that we read, you'll see three times in verses 27 and 28, he alludes to the fact that Christians, the Philippians and us, are in a battle. In the middle of verse 27, that ye stand fast. Well, you only have to stand fast when there's a tide against you. He says right after that, striving together. You only have to strive when there's something to strive against. And then the next verse, don't be terrified by your adversaries. There are people who are against you. And this was more true of Philippi than it is of us. The Philippians, as you look back at the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and how it was through the beating and suffering of the apostle that that took place. That didn't stop when Paul left Philippi. I believe with all my heart that the Philippian jailer lost his job the day that he got saved. I don't know that for sure. But I believe that his stand for Christ. Can you imagine the magistrates and others of the town allowing the Philippian jailer to bathe the wounds of those that they had committed to his care? I don't think so. I believe he would know what it would be like. And I've said it before. I believe when this letter was read to the Philippian church, when the Philippian jailer and his family sitting in the church heard this letter read, I want to know him, he says in verse 10 of chapter 3. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, the Philippian jailer would have had a flashback to the night when Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God in his prison. And he realized that it was through the suffering of Paul, like his Savior suffered, that he, the Philippian jailer, was saved. Well, he tells the Christians, just as you saw that in me, I want you to live like that. And I want you to live in spite of the suffering. You are not, Paul indicates, you are not living isolated. Monks, monasteries, and nuns and nunneries have no foundation in the scriptures that I can see. Living an isolated life away from the mainstream of what's going on is something that man has gotten up of his own mind and will. Paul says, you're in the trenches. You're fighting day by day. There is a lifestyle that you need to conform to, and you can do that only. And if you were to put a word over this message tonight and over these four little verses that we're considering, it would be together. You can't do it on your own. You have to do it as one, even though many. Now, there are, of course, a lot of Christians that stand on their own. They go out on their own. They do things on their own. That is not taught in the Bible. Oh, yes, there are people who go into foreign lands and on their own, so to speak, they carry the gospel. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and Paul is speaking about, standing fast or standing firm with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Live worthily. Paul says, live like you are the citizens of the heavenly country. And as you do that, remember that you have to do it with these things in mind. And the first thing that he picks up at the end of verse 27 is you stand fast in one spirit. Now that, of course, is God-given. You can't work that up. Some people try to. I've been where it was actually practiced. I found that it didn't work. You can strive without the Spirit and get absolutely nowhere. But it is encouraging tonight to know that we don't have to work up the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit's giving is a gift from the Father. You could say he is a gift from the Lord Jesus. Because this is accomplished by God. The unity of the Spirit depends on the planning of the Father. And you'll see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We've gone back to this passage on at least two occasions as we have studied the first chapter of Philippians. Our salvation was planned by God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We were planned by God before the world began. God knew before he made the earth that man would fail. And it didn't catch him by surprise. Just as Hurricane Francis is not catching God by surprise. Isn't it good to be able to come tonight and commit ourselves to the one who is the master of the wind and the waves? It makes us realize how mortal we are. We can't do a thing about it. We can protect our property, protect ourselves, but God is the master. And it will go where he predetermines it will go. Well, he predetermined in eternity past the salvation that he offers to you and to me. It was accomplished by his son. Verse 7 of Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Planned by God, accomplished by the Lord Jesus. Applied by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This first thing that we are to stand with is given to us as a free gift from God. Planned by God, accomplished by the Son, imparted by the Holy Spirit, we stand unified in the Spirit. But you know, sooner or later, we have to take it off of the realm of knowledge and bring it down into the realm of practicality. And the next thing he says is, you stand fast in one mind. Paul has said in verse 18 of this chapter that he was in prison and there were people preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. And he says at the beginning of verse 18, what then? So they're preaching it out of envy and strife. But it's being preached. So therefore I do rejoice and will rejoice. And if you weren't careful, you'd think that Paul was putting his seal of approval upon the activity of the Christians who were preaching the gospel out of envy and strife. That is not the case. The rest of the Bible proves that is not the case. 2 Peter 1 and 20 says that no scripture is of any private interpretation. We can't take an isolated scripture and build a doctrine around it. Paul was saying as far as he in his body was concerned, it was okay with him if they preached the gospel out of envy and strife. But what does he want with the Philippian Christians and with us? Be of one mind. You see, the mind is what we work with day by day. The mind is where our affections are generated from. It's our heart and mind and will. He doesn't ask us to be at unity with men. He asks us to be at peace with all men, but at unity with those who have the same Father, the same Savior, and the same Holy Spirit, and as a result, empowered by them to live a life of unity, to have your desires. I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was possible. If you read chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says that I'm supposed to esteem your desires higher than I esteem mine. I'm supposed to think of you as being better than me. In my mind, I'm supposed to consider others better than myself. And I confess to you, because of the makeup of humanity, that that is not easy. But I believe, because God has provided for it in His Word, that it is possible. We're to make an effort, despite our differences, to be united. Not to put up a united front. It's easy to do that. I can fool you by putting something out front which is not sincere, but not with God's Spirit working in me. The sincerity comes from His working through me and from my mind to unity in action. And that's what the next thing He says. You're with one Spirit given by God, with one mind that we work on day by day, governed by that Spirit, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. It does get down eventually that I don't only have to agree with you, because we can do that. I can come to a meeting with you and vote yes to everything that you say and leave that meeting and go home and do absolutely nothing. And as far as you are concerned, I was with you in my mind. Paul says, that's good, but that's not good enough. He says, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. There's work to be done. Somebody has said that the church is like a ship that doesn't have any passengers. If you believe that the Lord Jesus is the head of the church and we are the living stones that make up the building of the church, then you have to agree that we have each something to do. Because if you build a house, you have something, some strength to that building, something that each thing that you put in the building has to do. It isn't put there just so. You don't hire a crew to go on a boat. You hire a captain, a mate, and crew. And you don't say to the last three, well, we don't really have anything for you to do. We just want you to sort of hang around. No, we're not wiser than God, because we wouldn't do that. Therefore, brothers and sisters, when the Bible says, when Paul says to the Philippians that we are to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, it means that there is something for each of us to do. It also means that you're important, and that you're as important as anybody else. God has something for you to do. In your mind, not for me to do, in your mind for you to do. And with the enabling of His Spirit, He will give you the strength to do it. There's work to be done, and we do it side by side, hand in hand. And what do we do that with? Do that for? What is the purpose for the striving? Why are we working together with one Spirit? Why do our minds have to stay together in this work? What is the work that we're striving for? The end of verse 27, for the faith of the gospel. Paul would say to us that of all the things that occupy your mind, from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night, every day of your life, of my life, the most important thing that I have to do is to strive for the faith of the gospel. Either that we win others who do not have the Lord Jesus as their Savior to come to faith in Him, which is one aspect of striving together for the faith of the gospel. What a wonderful task. God didn't need you and me. But He has called us into this ministry of reconciliation, that we can tell others, we can beseech others in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. He gives you and me that task, not just the evangelist, although He does give him that task as well. But every child of God, we look back at verse 14 of the first chapter, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Everybody is in on it. And so we strive together for the faith of the gospel to get people to come to Christ, but also for the faith, for that which we speak. There is a body of faith which today is being denied all over the world. People who darken pulpits like this teach that things that we hold dear are not necessary, are not even true. Paul says they are true. And you need to contend for them. You need to fight for them as if your life depended on it. For the faith of the gospel. And Paul says, if you do that, verse 28, if you do that, somebody prayed this tonight in their prayer, that our lives would convict those who don't know the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, fellow Christian, your life does convict them. When we live like the apostle tells us to. Verse 28, in nothing, by your being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. Paul says, when you live, striving together in the Spirit, with one mind, for the faith of the gospel, your life will convict men of perdition and judgment. That's what it says in verse 28. And so we have an obligation. It isn't just an exhortation to do something that is going to be convenient to us. It's an exhortation by the Spirit of God through the apostle not to be frightened by these people who will come against us, because he was talking to people who were in harm's way, in a position where they could get hurt physically. He says, don't let them scare you. What you have is stronger than them, and you can stand against anything, provided you do it with the recipe that I have just given you. Don't be frightened by them, because that stand of yours will convict the church and give us assurance, and it will convict the enemy and let them know this is a scary truth, but it is a wonderful truth. He says that our stand will be a token of perdition to those who are unsaved. I tried to figure that out today in my mind, and maybe I don't have it right, but this is the conclusion I came to. Not alone, but together you and I live and fight for the gospel. We know that those around us are looking at us and determining whether or not we are sincere, whether we're doing it the right way, whether they want what we have or not. But Paul says it's more than that. He says they look at the way you live and you say that you're going to heaven. And they see in the way you live the unity of the Spirit shining forth in your life. And they say to themselves, if they're right and they look like they're right, then I must be wrong and I must be going the wrong way to the wrong place. An evident token of destruction. Our lives lived in unity are to those around us who are unsaved. But also, Paul says, it is also a token of our salvation. It is an outgrowth of the testimony of believers that we are saved. And if, of course, we agree with that, then we accept responsibility. If we agree that the conviction of our lives gives us assurance, then we have to go backwards and do what the apostle told us to do. Because it lays the burden of responsibility on me. If I say, no, I don't quite agree with that. I think I can do it on my own. I don't think I need to be one mind with you. I don't have to strive together with you. Then you can go to one side and do your own thing. I can go to one side and do my own thing. But if I agree, the apostle tells us that this given to us by the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, then what we have to do is to get in the fray day by day. And as we do, will be an evident token of perdition to them and assurance to us. But I close with the last thought that I've got out of this section. And it says that, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And I say to the apostle Paul, I love the first half of that verse. I'm not quite sure about the second. Unto us, unto you, unto all believers is given the assurance of faith in the Lord Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Unto you it is given, it is a gift of God. We can't conjure it up. As we are brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit, we agree with Him as He points out to us our need. Not only the day we got saved, but day by day as we grow as Christians. Then the Lord pours into our being the power to overcome, the faith to believe initially, and the power to overcome day by day. But I like that, Paul. But you also say it is given unto us to suffer for His sake. Yes, that's what he says. It's given to us. It's like he was giving us a prize. And in a way he is. All who live godly in this present world would suffer persecution, the Bible says. But don't we sometimes say, Father, why did you let this happen to me? Did you forget about me? Have I done something wrong? Have you turned your back on me? Why are you allowing me to go through this? And it's like a soldier coming out of battle with a wound. Do you know what the most evidence it is that a soldier has been in battle? The bullet wound in his arm or in his leg or in his side. Do you know what, according to this passage, what the evidence of the conflict that we are in is? The wounds, the sufferings. Many of us don't know what it's like to suffer. But you know, every word that the world says against us, every taunt, every raised eyebrow, as you try to live your life for the Lord Jesus, is a mark that God in heaven appreciates. He always has, but you know, the Lord Jesus came into this world and he suffered being tempted, and he is able to succor and to help those who are tempted. It wouldn't be nice, wouldn't it be wonderful, if every time that we suffer, we were to grab a hold of that verse, look up to the skies and say, thank you, Father. I know you're here. I know you're always here, but I especially know you're here now because of the suffering that I'm going through. Oh, take it and use it to honor the name of the Lord Jesus, to teach those on the outside about you, to strengthen my brother and my sister. And by so doing, we would reap the benefits of this assurance, because we would have had to, in one spirit, with one mind, stood firm, strove together for the faith of the gospel. They would see it. They would see our lives eating into the world. People getting saved, people being impacted by our testimony, and then as a result of that, we would experience the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are indeed the children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, now suffering with Him. And soon to share His glory. That's what Romans 8, 16 and 17 says. If we are willing. If we are willing. To go by the book. To follow the words. To remember the thoughts. To apply them to our hearts. You know, the easiest thing about this is what I'm doing. Because in a couple of seconds, I'm going to close and go and sit down. I've studied. I trust that what I have said has been what the Lord wanted me to say. But that is by far the easiest part of this. Because as I mentioned earlier, from 8, from tomorrow morning when you get up and I get up, until tomorrow night when I go to bed, if I haven't, I will be the biggest hypocrite, much bigger than you will. If I haven't allowed the indwelling Spirit of God to so control my heart and mind that I have forgotten what it meant to strive together to bring others to Him, to uphold the truth, to realize that my life is impacting the enemy, that I am building up an assurance of salvation by my obedience to the Lord Jesus, to understand that it is His gift, and that when I suffer, it's just an evidence of His salvation, an assurance that only soldiers are really in the army, and that if we suffer with Him, we shall share His glory. Share His glory. Roddy Pinder. Weak, sinful, failing, and you can put your own name there. One day we'll share the glory of the Lord Jesus. It is absolutely true that the Lord Jesus never asked anything of His Father that He didn't give Him. Read John chapter 17. That those whom Thou gavest Me will be with Me. And a little further down, that they share My glory. And the greater we will share if we follow that pattern that we've talked about tonight. May the Lord bless these thoughts from His precious word to our hearts. Our Father, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts for Your precious word, for the precious Savior who died to provide us eternal life, that we are heirs with Him is more than our feeble minds can comprehend. It is true that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what You've prepared for those who love the Lord Jesus. But, O our God, we pray that You would inspire us by Thy word to be obedient, to live day by day, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.